Can you be a Christian and live the way you lived before conversion? Does being a Christian not just mean that your sins have been forgiven and you're going to heaven when you die? And there's really no other difference, and you can live as a Christian whatever way you please. But we'll see today from this passage that Paul gives a resounding no to such questions. He teaches that becoming a Christian, becoming a part of the body of Christ, is something that must dramatically change someone's life. And Paul gives a strong call to these Ephesian Christians that they must live a very different life from those around them. They're to live radically different because they are radically different because of what has happened to them. Look there in verse 17. Paul says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That phrase, insist on it in the Lord, is Paul emphasizing that this is from the Lord. He is speaking with the authority of God. And therefore, what he's talking about here is not an optional extra for Christians. No one can follow Christ who doesn't take what Paul is saying here seriously. And in order to get this message across about the difference salvation brings, Paul teaches about the old life of the unsaved person in verses 17 to 19. And then he goes on in verses 20 to 24 to teach about the new life in being a Christian. And what he does is to wonderfully contrast these two lives in order to show what a great difference there is between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's not something small, the difference, but something dramatic. The difference between day and night. So let's look, first of all, at what he teaches about the old life in verses 17 to 19. The first thing he says is that it has a futility in its thinking. In verse 17 again, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, the modern man places great emphasis on the mind and on the intellect. Education has never been as important as it is today. We must learn, we must use our minds, that's what we're told. And in the Gentile world of Paul's day, there was also such a great emphasis on thinking and education. It was a great Greek culture of that time. But Paul is saying here that ultimately this thinking is futile. It is pointless. All their thinking at the end of the day fails to deliver. And despite many high expectations that people have, their life ends up being a life of disappointments. The writer to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament seeks for the meaning and the purpose of life, the fulfillment of life. And he talks about many different ways that people can seek this in work, in pleasure, in doing things. And after examining all these things, he comes to the conclusion, meaningless, meaningless, or futile, futile. Life without the Lord at the very center of it. It promises much, maybe, but the end, it's powerless to deliver what people want. It's empty. It's futile. It doesn't deliver. So Paul speaks about a futility in their thinking. And secondly, he speaks of how they are darkened in their understanding in verse 18. The pagan world chases after shadows which can't be caught. You maybe remember as a child running and trying to jump on the head of your shadow and you just can't do it. And they even think that they're clever as they're doing this, chasing these shadows. And that is because their ability to think things through and to see things properly has been disabled by sin. They can't therefore understand the things of God, the meaning of life. And sadly, they're even blind to their blindness. Imagine a situation if I knew a relative who had lived for many years in a very remote area in the west of the province up in the Spurn Mountains as a real recluse. And I made contact with this long-lost relative and built up our friendship and invited him to our home. And We bring them to our home and we show them around the lovely spots of Ahochel and Balamain, and they're really excited. And I tell them that the next day we're going to take you down the Glens of Antrim, and I'm going to go along the coast road and we're going to show you Scotland in the distance. He's never heard of Scotland. He's lived such a life of remoteness. So we go down the next day and we go along the coast road and we look to Scotland. It's not there. Or at least there's a mist. And he can't see it. Is Scotland there? Of course it's there. It hasn't disappeared. But he can't see it. He can't really believe it. A mist has come in. And what Paul is talking about, these people of his day, these Gentile people, it's like a mist. They can't really understand. They can't see it. The truth about God is there, but they just can't grasp it. It's hidden. And this leads to, thirdly, that they're separated from the life of God. And this surely is the saddest part of the pagan's condition, being alienated from God. The unsaved person has life, but it isn't real life. It isn't life to the full. There's something missing. There's something empty inside. Within them, there is this God-shaped void. They don't know God. There's no relationship with God. They're estranged from God. Now, why is this? Look at verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Two things, he says, has led to this estrangement from God. There is ignorance, which is not knowing the truth. It's a lack of knowledge. And Paul is teaching that's the state of the Gentile world of his day. They don't know it. They're an ignorant people. They're living in this darkness. They have their beliefs. They have their superstitions, which dominate their lives, but they don't know the gospel. And it's only through the gospel that people can come to know God. And then their isolation from God. Without the gospel, there's no hope for anyone. That's why, as we were thinking of William Carey, he wept for those who had never heard the gospel. But as well as ignorance due to a lack of knowledge, there's also in the heart of these people a hardness, Paul says. The word hardness here comes from a word which meant marble. Their hearts are as hard as marble when it comes to the things of God. The state of sin means that the human heart is at enmity of God, is opposed to God, will not let the truth of God in. It's as if it puts its sign across the heart and says, no entry to God. So this old life, it has a futility of thinking, a darkened understanding, and separation from the life of God because of ignorance and hardness. And this means that the fourth thing is they have a lost all sensitivity in verse 19. There appears to be a downward spiral here. When people, due to their hard hearts, keep rejecting the truth of God, what happens is they begin to lose sensitivity or feeling in regards to God and regards to what is right and what is wrong. Their awareness of God, their sense of his presence is disappearing. And with that, their conscience is greatly disabled. Things before which would have troubled them now don't disturb them. They're getting harder, becoming insensitive. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul speaks about false teachers whose consciences have been seared. Or that word seared means branded. Think of how an animal's hide is branded. Think of how hard that skin, that hide becomes when it's branded. So hard that nothing can really penetrate it. And this is what has happened. Those who keep rejecting the message of the Lord will become less sensitive to the word of God, less sensitive to God, less sensitive to their conscience. Now, this is dangerous because when they lose this sensitivity to God, this leads to the fifth thing about this old life, being given over to sensuality. Verse 19 we read, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. See the downward spiral? It gets worse and worse. The word sensuality means living just to please your senses. It means being governed by the philosophy, if it feels good, do it. Now, an awareness of God, an awareness of right and wrong, for a time may hold people back from these things, from being just controlling by their fallen desires. But when this awareness of God disappears, the restraint goes, and people become like animals, driven by inward passions and lusts, controlled by feelings. Now, there seems to be a clear parallel here with what Paul is teaching, with what he teaches in Romans chapter 1 from verse 18. And there Paul speaks of how the truth about God, the Creator, is clear for all man to see. You look around the world, you can see there's this great God who's made it. The world around is a sign to that. But he says man has rejected this truth, and therefore Paul uses similar words as he uses in this passage. He says their thinking has become futile, their hearts are darkened. And this leads them into a life, Paul says, of unbridled lust and immorality, indecency, evilness, greed, arrogance, backbiting, ruthlessness, rejection of authority, become the marks of such a society which rejects the truth about God. Now let's be clear here. Paul is not saying that every single Gentile has become totally sensual and immoral as described here. What he's saying in Romans 1 and Ephesians 4 is that this is what has happened to society, generally speaking. Society has become like this. There's this downward spiral of futile thinking, darkened understanding, separation from God, a loss of sensitivity regarding God and right and wrong. And this leads to this final sensual living, being controlled by inward lusts. I think we can safely say that such a description isn't just a picture of the world of Paul's day. Isn't such a description a picture of the United Kingdom and Ireland today? Isn't such a description what the society around Ahochel and Ballymena has become like? A society that is empty, blind, and alienated from God. I'm not saying everyone is like that. But society in general has become like that. It has lost its conscience and is living now by sinful lusts. Paul's message to us here today is this. He says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the people around you live. You mustn't live as the other people in your estate live or up your road in the futility of their thinking. You cannot have anything to do with Christ and be the same as those who live around you who are controlled by the desires and values of the world. If you're not a Christian here today, this description is a picture of where you are. You are with this group. You're controlled by sin and your fallen nature. You're enslaved by it and separated from God. That's the old life. That's the negative message. What these people once were. But then Paul comes to the new life in verses 20 to 24. And here we come to the positive aspect of the message. First thing he says there in verse 20 is that they have come to know Christ. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Speaking about this old life. He literally says, you have not so learned Christ. He says, these people have learned Christ. In Christ, these believers have received eternal hope. They have received the assurance of heavenly glory, of the forgiveness of sins. And they didn't receive this, Paul is saying, through the ways of the world and following its lusts. One of the great criticisms that Paul makes against the world here is that the world has stopped thinking properly. Their thinking has become futile. Their understanding has become darkened. They're controlled by how they feel, their lusts, their desires, not by proper rational thought. But he says these Ephesian Christians left that darkness behind by entering into this relationship with Christ. Through learning, they've come to this new life. In Christ, their minds have been opened up to the truth and reality of life. In Christ, they've been taught to think in a proper way. Now they've come to be controlled not by passions and lusts, but by truth and right thinking. Now, this is very important for us to emphasize. Because what is one of the accusations the world often makes against Christians today? Isn't it that we have left our minds outside somewhere? We can only believe what we believe by some sort of blind faith that closes down our minds and doesn't think things through properly. But that's nonsense. That's the opposite to what true Christianity is. True Christianity is about using your minds. It is thinking properly. And the only people who properly think in this world are Christians. When it comes to the most important things about life and the purpose of life and eternity, only Christians who have their minds enlightened by God, who have had their minds open to the truth, can think these things through. Only the Christian is a right-thinking person. So these people have learned Christ. They've begun to think in Christ. Paul then goes on and he says in verse 21 that they heard Christ. It says there, surely you have heard of him. And that's sadly a poor translation. It isn't that they heard of Jesus. That was part of it, of course. But they actually heard Jesus speak. That's what Paul is saying. Christ spoke to them through Paul's ministry. And as Christ spoke to them, the old life was disappeared. The old life in which they were separated from God and didn't have a relationship with God was replaced by this new life in which God was speaking to them. That the Almighty God who looks down upon this world and sees them as little grasshopper, he was speaking to them personally. What an amazing privilege and exciting thing this is. A Christian is someone who God is speaking to. These people became Christians when Jesus spoke powerfully into their life of sin and made them new. He made them alive, like Lazarus in the grave. He spoke and they came forth, becoming new people. They arose and followed Christ. And when that happened, the emptiness within disappeared. That God-shaped void within was filled. This new life. He says, thirdly, that they heard him, but he said, thirdly, that they were taught in him. Verse 21 again. Surely you heard him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Remember what I said, what part of this old life is? As people become harder, they become less sensitive to God and to God's presence. But here we see that this new life, they learn in Christ, which means they learn in the atmosphere of Christ. They learn in the presence of Jesus. When they come together to study God's word, it isn't just that they learn about Jesus. Jesus is there with them. Jesus speaks to them when they come together because Jesus is there spiritually among them, the mind of Christ, the words of Christ, that they're interacting with his people. That's the amazing thing about what we're doing here today. This is why what we're doing today is so different from lectures and that the world will give. As we meet here today, Jesus is speaking, Jesus is here. We're meeting and we're learning in the presence of the Savior. We are as really living and meeting in the presence of Christ as the disciples did 2,000 years ago. Jesus is here. We're taught in him. Now these people learned Christ as they heard Christ speak, as they were taught in Christ. What was the message that they heard? What was the message which meant that they could no longer live as the Gentiles would live? What was the central theme? Verse 22. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The fourth part of this new life is that they put off their old self. When they came to hear the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ's death to save from sin, the message was that they needed to turn their back on that old life of sin. They had to repent of their sin. They had to say goodbye to that life which was corrupted. They had to be sorry for that old life and determined to leave it behind forever. This putting off of the old life, as mentioned here, is a one-off act. At the moment of conversion. It's not an ongoing process, this putting off, but it's a once-for-all decisive event that Paul is speaking about here. We can know that from the Greek, the tense of the Greek verbs used. He's talking about this once-for-all event when they were converted and they said goodbye to the old life. And the point that Paul is making here is very clear. He's saying to the Ephesians that when they first met Christ, they gave this commitment to Christ. They responded to Christ by saying, I'm leaving behind the old life. The old self is away. It's dead. It's crucified. It will no longer have a part of me ever again. That is what repentance is, putting off that old life. And Paul says the same things in Romans 6, where we read earlier. He says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slave to sins. Because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. The old nature is dead.
We have put off the old person, gone forever. But in entering this new life, as well as putting off the old self, they also had to put on the new self in verse 24. And put on the new self, created to be like God and through righteousness and holiness. This is a determination to enter into this new life in Christ at the point of conversion. This is putting on a new life. Again, it's a once-for-all event. It's a decisive act that Paul is speaking about here, where a person turns from their sin and embraces Christ, and in embracing Christ, they're committing themselves to live this new life in Jesus. Now, this is a big point that Paul is saying. When you see conversion, as Paul does here, as being about these once-for-all putting off of the old self and putting on the new self, do you see how clearly it is teaching that a Christian can no longer live as they once lived or live as the world around them lives? Because basically, Paul's definition of a Christian here is a person who said goodbye to the old life and embraced the new life. They've entered onto a different side. One of the big talking points in football over these past weeks has, of course, been the selling of Cristiano Ronaldo to Real Madrid. £80 million, not bad, eh? Imagine if at the start of the season, after all that money had been spent, Real Madrid go to play their first match, and Cristiano Ronaldo isn't there. And the manager asks, where's Cristiano? And he's told he's at Old Trafford. Oh yes, he's joined us, he's now part of our side, but he still wants to play for them an odd match. Nonsense. For £80 million, you expect more loyalty than that. But isn't that sometimes our thinking? We've become a Christian, we've joined a new team. We'll still play an odd game for the old team. You can't do that. Paul is saying when you become a Christian, the old nature is dead. The old life is gone. It's left behind once and for all. You have to be determined to live this new life. Do you see what a Christian is, as Paul describes here? Do you see what a decisive thing it is? It's a once-for-all putting off the old man, leaving behind the old life of sin, and putting on the new man, entering into this new life of Christ. There's no halfway house here. You can't say, I'll put off half my old self and leave a bit of it on. You can't say, I'll put on a part of the new self and not at all. It's all or nothing. Either you've said goodbye to sin, farewell, or it's still holding you. You have to be someone who says, the old has gone, the new has come. We have to think that in our minds. The old self is put off, the new is put on. But there's one thing I've missed out, which is a vital part of this new life. Let me read from verse 22 again. You are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This final point of a Christian, this new life, is that they're made new in the attitude of their minds, verse 23. Now, while this putting off of the old life and the putting on of the new life were once for all events, and we know that for sure from the Greek tense that was used, it was a once for all act. This being made new in the attitude of your minds is an ongoing process. You can know that from the Greek, the verb, the tense. This being made new in our minds is ongoing, and it is something that happens by God's grace within us. And what it is a re-educating of us again and again about our condition and our position in Christ. We have to be reminded again and again that we have put off the old self and we have put on the new self. We need to be reminded so that we will live in the light and truth of what has happened to us, and that the old life will never get a foothold again. This ongoing transformation of our minds, of our thinking, is so that the truth of what has happened to us will be a reality in our lives, day by day. You know, the American Civil War in many ways was fought over the whole issue of slavery. And after the American Civil War had ended and the declaration had been made that slaves were now all free, that was the law. Many of the slaves in the south of the United States still live basically as slaves. They still had the slave attitude. They were cowering, scared, frightened. Servile spirit was still there. They had their freedom, but they were still living as slaves. And what we need is for the truth of the Bible about our new life to be so penetrating and governing our thinking, we will not live as slaves to your life. One of the great weaknesses of modern Christianity is that we don't think things through enough. And many of the problems and failures that we have in life would be resolved if we would think things through a bit more and think things through biblically and apply biblical truth to our situations. Now, this is very important. Sometimes we have problems that are crippling us in our lives. There's maybe some sin that is maybe just there and we can't get rid of it. There's something that's really some fear and we just can't get it away. And we pray about it and pray about it. And we basically say, well, all I can do is pray about it. Now, I'm very careful in saying what I'm saying here, but I mean what I'm saying. When actually at times prayer is not the answer. Something more is needed. Of course, the Christian life is built in prayer, but prayer is not the answer to every situation. But rather the answer in many situations, instead of praying about something, is to preach to ourselves so we will be convinced and controlled by God's truth. Let me give you an example. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells of a lady who came to him after church one day, and she had a tremendous fear of thunderstorms. She was caught in a thunderstorm as a little child, and for most of her life, this was a crippling fear, so much so that when she was heading to church and dark clouds were coming over, she was paralyzed. She couldn't go to church. She would go home out of a fear of thunderstorms. And she said she's prayed about this and prayed about it, and it won't go away. The way Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones dealt with her, he says, listen, don't pray about it. What you need to do is think about this. Think about this. Why should you be afraid of thunderstorms more than anyone else? Think logically about this. Why should you be afraid of that? And think about this. Think of the witness that you're being for Christ. The bad witness you are. Christ has come to deliver you from fear. Remind yourself of that so that you'll not be controlled by this anymore. And so the conclusion was that when this lady was coming and this fear was coming over her, a thunderstorm was, of course, a very real fear. She had to remind herself these two. She had to preach to herself and teach to herself till eventually her thinking was changed and she was delivered from this fear. Or maybe your problem is your quiet time isn't too good. Your discipline in reading the Bible and prayer isn't good. And you've prayed about it and you've prayed about it and it's not changed. But prayer isn't the answer to it. What you need is to preach to yourself. You need to apply God's word. You need to constantly remind yourself of the importance of the Bible, of the privilege of being a Christian, is living this new life in which we're in relationship with God. He speaks to us and we speak to him. You have to preach and you have to be hard at yourself. Paul talking about buffeting his body, and we need to give ourselves a hard time. We need to be on our cases constantly again, telling each other, this is so important. This is the most important thing in the world for you. Keep reminding yourself. Because if we just think, well, I prayed about it and it didn't make any difference, we're almost blaming God. We're too soft on ourselves. Do you see what we're talking about here? What we need to be is people who apply the truth of Scripture, the truth of who we are in Christ, to our lives so that our lives will be transformed and we live in the reality of who we are. Christian, your great need is to believe what the Bible says about who you are in Jesus. You need to think about who you are in Jesus. You need to remind yourself when you get up every morning, you've put off the old life, you've put on the new. The old is gone. Remind yourself and pray for God's grace as you study the word. You would live in the light of this truth. But if you're not a Christian here today, if you've never been saved, here you're told how you will be saved. How do you be saved from your sin? You have to be aware of what Jesus has done on the cross. He's died to save you. And you have to come to Christ with this determination. You're going to put off the old life. You're going to say goodbye to that life of sin. And you're going to enter into this new life of faith, embracing Christ, embracing eternal life, which is in Him and Him alone. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Father, we just thank you for the great gift that you gave to the Apostle Paul. We just think of the depth of this teaching. And this reminder, oh God, that being a Christian is someone who's put off the old life and put on the new. Father, forgive us for how we lose sight of that. Forgive us for how we still think we can dabble in the old life. And Father, teach us to be transformed in our minds by your grace. Teach us, Father, to think through our Christianity. Father, teach us not to live by the calling and the pull of the flesh and of lusts and desires. But Lord, we are right-thinking people. And Father, to live in a different way because of what Christ has done for us, because of what Christ has done in us. Father, may the outcome of this sermon not just be forgotten now. But Father, help us today. Help us, Father, over this week to work these things out. To talk to ourselves, to remind us ourselves, O Lord, of who we are in Christ. A new people. A people different from this world. A holy people. God's special possession. And Father, for any here who are not saved, who haven't put off the old life and put on the new, Father, give grace today to come to Christ, to put off the old, to put on the new. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.